I want to share with you this from the subject, the believer's wealth. I've been really so appreciative of Jesus for just opening up his word to me, and I pray that as I open up my mouth and my heart, that you will be blessed as well. The believer's wealth, we are richer than we know. We're richer than we know because of what God had done, has done. There's a song, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done. So I want to turn your focus to what Jesus has done for you. What Jesus has done for you is really immeasurable. How is it that I know it is immeasurable? Because it is an eternal blessing where there's no end. And so I want you to, as my wife would say, I want you to get into your learning positions and let's reminisce a little bit. Let's remember a little bit. And then we'll start with our subject, our lesson for today. But I want you to remember that we talked about that you are no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. And you are in the spirit now. You live in the realm of the spirit because the Holy Spirit lives, or Paul says, dwells in you. And he uses this word dwelling, which means to remain, to stay and abide. I mean, he cannot go anywhere else. You know, this is his assignment, is to dwell with you and to take you to your destination. And then he says that we taught you that if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He doesn't belong to Christ. And then he tells us to go on to say that that if or since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells, remains, abides, stays in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life, or in the same manner, give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And he doesn't say which dwells in you, but in our English language, who dwells in you shows that he is a person who dwells in you. And then he tells us, he shows us in this, that the overcomer, that is the spirit of the overcomer, the one who conquered everything that needed to be conquered and defeated, now lives in you, thus making you an overcomer. I'm talking about your bank account today. This is your bank account. And then, not only that, now that's enough to secure you from all alarm and harm. I want to make sure I am emphasizing that. I want to emphasize that without any kind of apology or vacillation. So Paul concludes that as a result of what God has done for us through Jesus, and he has done it. It's not like he is still in the process. No, he is in the process of bringing it into your experience, but he's already done it. It's like when my daddy would tell us, pick up the paper. You know, that was all that I needed to know. You know, I needed to know that. His words were the final authority. There was nothing that could negate my daddy's words in my home, and there is nothing in the universe anywhere that can negate what God has done for the believer. I didn't say the churchgoer, but for the believer. Amen. And so I'm bringing you up to speed. And so then we have now sonship through the indwelling spirit. So Jesus has brought us into sonship. Sonship. And so Paul concludes that we are not debtors, we are debtors. I like the way my translation says. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So that means that there is the power of God in you that enables you to live a holy and a righteous life right here in this present world. Well, thank you for that applause, Elder. And then he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, may I just ask, if you are led by the Spirit of God, just raise your hand and shame the devil. Yeah, I'm led by the Spirit of God. That does not mean that occasionally you might have one of those thoughts and you do something, but what you do is you repent of that. You repent of that, and it's that God says, I don't remember it anymore. God has promised to forgive our sins, to forgive our iniquities, and to remember them no more. That is one of the most profound scriptures. Now, some of you may feel like, well, I think let's have a little philosophy session. I think that God meant blah, blah. Well, when he tells me I don't remember it anymore, I'm not going to bring it up anymore. Because these are blessings. This makes you wealthy. Amen. Makes you wealthy. Okay, now let me go. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And he tells us that we did not receive the negative, the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But, so he changed the direction. We have received something. So what? We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So God is our daddy. It's like saying daddy, daddy, paw, you know, hey, come on. That's what that looks like. And so then he tells us that the Holy Spirit, that is the uncreated life, agrees or witnesses with our spirit. Our spirit witnesses with the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So our spirit is saying something like, well, you know, Daddy, God, Father, Lord. And so our spirit is then, so the Holy Spirit is saying, that's right, that's right, that's right. The Holy Spirit is saying, I agree with you. And the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so what he says is that confession is not on shaky ground. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen for the Lord. That agreement, those two witnesses, your spirit and the Holy Spirit witnesses, are accepted in heaven by God the Father. That means that it's forever settled. It's forever settled. And so then you and I, we talked about your bank account, is that you are heirs of God. So you are an heir of God. Can you imagine being an heir in the natural of somebody like Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or Carlos Slim or some of those men that have billions and billions and billions of dollars like the stars in the heavens? Yeah, can you imagine that? And and you get a phone call or a letter in the mail that says they just left you a portion of their fortune. You'd be so excited. You know, I bet you'd say amen and hallelujah at that time. Yeah. So some of you are a little reticent, you know. But yeah. So likewise, we are heirs of God. And if you're heirs of one of those rich guys, you'll receive a lot of wealth, but it's perishable. Yes. Hackers can get it. Yes. But this is imperishable. Heirs of God. Now listen, this is huge. Join heirs with Christ. John heirs with Christ, and Paul says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so there will be a great showcasing. God is going to do it to all of the beings in the universe and showing off his sons, you and I. He's showing off his sons. That's our bank account. So these are spiritual blessings. They are, as it were, innumerable spiritual blessings, and you and I should be excited about that more so than if we were to inherit perishable wealth. Amen. And so then he talks about a topic that frightens a lot of folks. He talks about in Ephesians 1, 5, you don't have to turn that, but Ephesians 5, 1, he talks about him having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So whenever I find something in the Bible that gives me pause or causes me to slow down, I don't throw it out because I don't understand it. I keep reading and praying and believing God. And so so this is what the Christians all over the spectrum should know, and that is you are predestined. Now, what's wrong with that? People say, they believe in that predestination. You better believe I do. I believe that God has predestined me. That's why I'm standing up here saved today. Because when you see somebody who is really nutty out there, that's you except for the grace of God. Amen. So I'm grateful that God predestined me. So, well, that's unfair. It's not unfair if God did it. And the Bible talks about him foreknowing you. This is your bank account. I'm getting to my message, I think. So this is what God wants you to know. So God has predestined you. Why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. As a matter of fact, if you will look at it in the eternal now, I think it was in the 1970s that some faith preacher was preaching pretty good. Because, you know, I have some problem with that faith to get stuff. I have problems with that. But this man said, whoever he or she was, this may have been a woman, but they said that God lives in the eternal present, or the eternal now, the eternal now. And I remember hearing that, the eternal now. That's good language. He lives in the eternal now. So that means that God doesn't have a past, as it were. That God's already, he's in the past right now. And he is right here in the present with us. And wherever you and I are going, he's already there. So how is it that he cannot tell you where you're going? Makes absolutely no sense. Amen. Makes no sense. I'm not trying to be hard on people who have some problem with that. So he predestined us to sons by Christ Jesus. Is that where I was? Yeah, to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. And so God has paid for your ticket. If, for example, you wanted somebody to go with you to a particular destination in the world, and you bought their plane ticket, you have predestined them. Yeah. The difference between you and God is that you can't guarantee it. God can guarantee it and has guaranteed by the death and resurrection of his son. By the death and resurrection of his son. So I want you to get those things that I shared with you before. And then Paul tells us in Galatians 4:7 that you are no longer a slave but a son. And what he wants you to know is that you're not a victim to sin and all that craziness. You know, what I'm saying is that you don't have to obey it. When you get the impulse, you don't have to obey it. You don't have to say yes to it. A lot of Christians think, well, they have to obey it. I just say, oh, the devil's gonna, he's gonna get me because he's powerful. You're more powerful than the devil. How do I know you're more powerful than the devil? Because the Bible says that greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. You're more powerful than the devil. I said you're more powerful than the devil. Yes, true. And two, you are the body of Christ. Now, I want you to just go with me on this little journey. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Now, listen, this is really kind of, y'all going to let me just be East Texas a little bit here? Okay. It's nutty to think that my head is all that, but my body is weak and feeble. No, as is my head, so is the rest of me. Come on. This is amazing. Your head is an overcoming head. And so that means the feet are too. Are you with me? You are more blessed than you know. You are more blessed than you know. So let me look at a couple of things. In Romans 8, of course, 18, he says, for I consider... I like that word because it seems to me like he has been pondering something, and now he wants you to know what he's been pondering. He says, for I consider that the sufferings, the difficulties, the calamities of this present time, the afflictions of this present time, the things I undergo and endure, those difficulties of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so he says he's going to not just reveal it to you, he's revealing it in you. And he's causing you to walk out your sonship. Not just when all difficulties and problems are over, but he is causing you right now, every day, to walk into your sonship. Walk like you're a child of God. Walk like you're, as it were, somebody. Hallelujah. Let's walk it out. And the scripture says that in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Peter says to us, beloved, I love it. So I'm not just somebody doing the best I can with what I got and trying my hardest. He said, beloved, you're a beloved of God. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it's strange. But rejoice to this extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Wow. So when this crazy stuff attacks you, these difficult things attack you, all the consternation of your mind, and you think, if one more thing happens, I'm going to lose my mind. Stop saying that. Amen. But he said, don't think it's strange. Now listen to what he says. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to this extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So you are now a sharer in Christ's sufferings. Why? That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So when Christ's glory is revealed, then your glory is going to be revealed at the same time. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Therefore, when Christ is revealed, you are revealed. When Christ gets his eternal blessings, as it were, you get yours too. He cannot share without you. We are sharing. We are partakers. This is big. But if you don't listen, you don't listen to it, you just sort of daydream. The devil will try to give you other thoughts while I'm giving you this reading, this will to you. Yeah, he'll try to give you other thoughts so you won't know. And then you'll come and you'll cry all those crocodile tears. Just cry and wonder why. You were daydreaming when God was trying to talk to you. I don't know if you grew up like I did. There's some of us who grew up really wonderfully. You know, you had a good dad or something, a good mom. And sometimes when you kids, you get distracted. Your parents would say, hey, listen to me. I was listening. Boy. You know, they knew you weren't listening. So I, too, sometimes know when you're not listening. You're just here in body, right? All right, I'm not going to be too hard on you. You did get up early. Verse 19. Let's look at it. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So what he says is that The creation, all the created order, is like on tippy toes waiting for something. I gave you the example of the Mutchler boys, how they would be when their dad, they saw their dad coming, they were little bitty things. They would get on their tippy toes. They would do like this, on their tippy toes. That's what creation is doing for you and for me. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits as with anticipatory actions for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, to emptiness, to a lack of production. When you have a bountiful crop, if you're a farmer and you've seen a bountiful crop, or you're growing rose bushes and they are just blooming all over, that is nothing compared to what God had planned for you. That's what he's saying. When you got that raise on the job, you say, whoa, look at all this. That is nothing compared to what God had for you. For he says, for the creation was subjected to futility. It was held back, not bringing forth what it's capable of bringing. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God subjected the creation. He held it back and subjected it, brought it under in an expectation. He wasn't going to let creation, as it were, outshine you. So creation wasn't saying, okay, just don't let me produce much. No. He said he wasn't done willingly, but God did it. It was done for you and for me. Now listen to what he says. Just hold on a minute. The scripture says creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now listen, it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption just by itself. No, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So creation is going to be delivered into our liberty, into our blessing, the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, listen, groans with labors and labors with birth pangs. So creation wants to produce. It's groaning with like birth pains, trying to push something. Push something as it were out. It's longing. It's groaning. It's laboring until now. Until now. Listen, not only that. Don't you love that progression? Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And so somewhere in us, we are groaning ourselves. There's something in us that's eagerly waiting for all of this to be totally consummated. And then he says to us in 2 Corinthians 5:5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit in you is not just some idea, some kind of thought, but the Holy Spirit in you is an earnest. So whenever the Holy Spirit moves powerfully in you, giving you thoughts, giving you ideas, or giving you confidence, he says, it's an earnest. So the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that everything in this book is true. And so since you have, I would like to perhaps say, if you have the Holy Spirit, but let me just say, since you have the Holy Spirit, he is your guarantee that every word of God is true. And nothing is going to trip you up before you find yourself at your destination. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to take about 2 or 3 more minutes and just kind of find a good ending place. You know, when you're on the freeway, you just can't exit whenever you want to. I mean, some of you people just want me to just exit. Well, I'm not going to go off the rail. I got to find an exit. Yeah, so I was in Dallas one time. I was up there for some meeting, and I made a wrong turn. Man, they were doing construction, and somebody needs to talk to these engineers. If y'all got access to these civil engineers building these things, like the bridge going over the bridge in Corpus Christi, or bypassing everything, or in Dallas. So I was driving, and I made a wrong turn, and I was trying to get back, and I couldn't get back. I had to go 25 miles. 25 miles. So don't be upset with me if you're driving and you got to go a long way to get an exit. Don't be upset. Okay, let me look at verse 24. Verse 24. So Paul tells us, he says, let me read 23 again. Now, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And sometimes you are groaning within yourself, and sometimes it become words, and you are saying, oh, Lord, I'll be glad when you come. Oh, Lord, I'll be glad when this is over. Sometimes it produces words. But Paul says, for we were saved in this hope. We were saved in this expectation. But he says, and he says something because he knows the way our minds are. He says, but hope that is seen is not hope. So we want to see it right now so we can believe it. No, amen. There would be no reason to hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, not wishing, I'm hoping. I believe God keeps his word. I believe that he is the God who cannot lie. And so we must hope. So he says, For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly wait for it with the ability to go through whatever seems to be the problem. This is wealth for you. This is wealth for you. You have unsaved neighbors who don't have this. Thank you, God, for your mercy. So verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, or as we ought to know. We don't know. But the Spirit himself, not by my unction, by my advisory, advising him. No, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit is helping the believer. That's why I'm telling you that you and I must believe every word of God. We must know what's in our bank account and know what we can, as it were, spend, what we can use every day of our life. Hallelujah, somebody. And so the writer says the Holy Spirit is making intercession. It's like God talking to God for you. God talking to God. He makes intercession for you. He says, because his intercession for you is so great, words would diminish it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, too deep for words. So it's like the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop. But I remember when I was a boy going to church and old folks, and I should be careful about, I'm not ever trying to put us who are aged down, okay? But old folks were different. We've changed, of course. But sometimes they would go to church, and the church I grew up in, they would pray and they would talk to God using words, and then they would sometimes go, I don't know. Y'all don't know. We don't do that here. It would empty the church if we start to pray and we just go, So that's what God is saying here in his word. These groanings, when the Spirit is talking to the Father, he says, the Father's saying, I know. I know. You don't have to say it. I know. I know. I know. That's what God wants. You see, we have made our Christianity after our culture. But let us vow to cause and make our culture bow to our Christianity. Hallelujah, somebody. I will read this and then I'm going to take my seat, but I want you to think about, do you want to be a part of what God is doing in these final days? And I want you to make a real good decision in how you're going to allow God to bless you in ways that are, as it were, inexpressible. I want you to give yourself to him so that you can walk these truths out, okay? And be successful in the midst of God's definition of success. And now listen what he says. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God knows what he's saying. When you get married, you've been married a long time, you know what people say. If my wife knows what my mannerisms are and I try to fake it because maybe I had a little lapse, a little minute, no. You know. And so likewise, it's like on the positive here, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Why? Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He cannot make an intercession for you except according to the will of God. And so the Spirit of God, who is God, is making intercession for you from God. That's what he's saying. You're going to be all right. Listen, and we know. And so Paul concludes, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God? That's the qualifier. That's the qualifier. Those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. He invited you. Whom he called, these he also justified you. He declared, pronounced that you are just and righteous. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So I know a lot of my theological brothers would say, that's future. No, that's past and future. He says, those whom he justified, these he also glorified. And the last time I checked an English book, been a long time, ED meant something back there. Hallelujah, somebody. And so he says, he glorified. And so you and I have not been fully glorified because we still have this natural body. But soon and very soon, you and I are going to be revealed. When Jesus comes, John says, when he is revealed, you and I will also be revealed. When we see him, John says, we will be like him. Wow. This is what, and why? Because God has already finished the work. Hallelujah, somebody. So let me read it. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say? He asks the question, and then he gives us the answer. What then shall we say to these things? This is what we should say. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what you should say. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He's asking a question. It is God who justifies. So once God says it, nobody can say, take that word back. You are justified. Come on, you are justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. You can't condemn what God has justified. It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. I love that. He died. Wonderful. I needed that. But it is also risen. Now, that's huge. One man, one person in the entire history of the earth, only one of them got out of the grave to die no more. Jesus. Listen. He's also risen. That's victory. And he goes on to expand our victory by saying, who is even at the right hand of God? Who also? He already told us the Holy Spirit is making intercession. He said, who also makes intercession for us? Now, a man is seated on the right hand of God. A man just like you and I. And he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. And so he says, he concludes by saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. Amen.